Well, good morning, church. Thank you for being here this morning to our guests. Thank you for joining with us as we worship Jesus Christ this morning. My name is Kevin Giordano. I'm the lead pastor here at Charleston Baptist Church, and it is an honor to lead and shepherd this body of Christ. And so if you are new to our church, if this is the first time that you've come, or maybe you've been here for quite some time, but you want more information about our fellowship or the body of Christ here, or maybe there's a prayer need that you have, or maybe there's a place of service that you feel like the Lord is calling you to be a part of, or maybe there's a story that you want to share on how God has been doing incredible things in your life, and maybe in your family or in your marriage or finances or whatever it is. In your bulletin on the right-hand side, there's a connection card. I would ask that you would take some time to fill that out. We're not asking for everything. We just need some basic information. And if you have a prayer need, please put that on there. We would love to pray for you as a staff and as a deacon body. And so if you fill that out today, you can either pop it in the offering plate as it comes around right after the message, or you can turn that in at the welcome desk as you are exiting the sanctuary this morning. I want to say a huge thank you to everybody that came out yesterday to help pack close to 2,000 boxes for Operation Christmas Child. If you had any part of yesterday or prior to yesterday with Operation Christmas Child, please raise your hand. These are going to unreached people groups. Every single box is an opportunity to share the gospel. And so if you were not able to be here yesterday, we want to give you an opportunity to pack a box. And so right after service, even if you go to Sunday school class or you choose to exit and go home or wherever you're going right after service, I want to give you an opportunity to pack a box. All you have to do is head to the gym. It's the building right behind this particular building. When you get in there, there will be some friendly faces there to greet you, and they will show you and teach you how to pack a box. You can do it in probably less than 2 minutes. You'll have an opportunity to pray over the box. Or the message that's going to be in the box for the person that it's going to be delivered to. And also a handwritten note. We'll get it packed up for you. But right after service, in between Sunday school class, or if you are deciding to go home right after service, you have an opportunity to pack a box. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I think we have a little less than 200 boxes left, and those boxes are ready for you. And so if you take one box and do that, we'll be done just like that. This Wednesday night from 5 to 8 p.m., we have our fall festival. And so I'm excited about the fall festival, not only for our church community here, but also for our local community in Charleston. It's a free event for you and your family. We're going to have all kind of fun activities, some good food, kettle corn. We'll have all kind of different ways that you can enjoy the festivities that will be here on Wednesday. And most importantly, we have an opportunity to not only share the gospel in words, but to reflect that gospel in action. And so that's part of why we are gathering here on Wednesday night from 5 to 8 p.m. And so I want to invite you and also for you, challenge you to invite a neighbor or a coworker or a friend to come to this particular event Wednesday night right out here in the front parking lot here. We'll have a great time. In your bulletin, you'll see a postcard with the Low Country Walk for Life fundraiser that's going to be happening on November the 4th, two Saturdays away. It's an opportunity for us to continue our partnership with the Low Country Pregnancy Center, where we give resources and opportunities to see the importance of life from God's perspective. And so it's an incredible ministry that they are doing there. It's a ministry that not only involves the women that come in or the unborn child that comes in, but the families that are represented there. And so Charleston Baptist Church has been a partner with them for several years. And one of the ways that we can help in that partnership is to join in with them specifically on November the 4th to help raise funds to support that awesome ministry. So in the postcard there, or the card there, you'll see the information about the Low Country Walk for Life. Again, that is on November the 4th. Well, before we get started in our message today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll begin our study. Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for each one that's here this morning. Lord, I know you have an awesome message this morning. Not because I'm the one that's sharing it, but because you're the one that inspired it. And so, Lord, I pray that we will do our very best in your strength to get rid of any and every distraction Lord, that the message that is being spoken about today is so, so important for us, not only as believers, but for those of us in here who may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we anticipate and expect you to do awesome things. And Lord, we pray that we will be recipients of that blessing. And not just recipients, but Lord, we would reflect that blessing to the people that we come into contact with each and every day. And so, Lord, we lift this up to you. We praise you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for the past couple of months, we've been walking through the letter of 1 Peter in a sermon series called Living in Exile. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3, specifically looking at verses 18 through 22. So if you have a Bible or a smartphone or however you look at the scripture will be on the screen, but you have an opportunity to open up your Bible right now. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll specifically look at verses 18 through 22. And this morning, as we unpack this particular text, I want us to see it primarily from a big picture view. A big picture view. In other words, how does this passage fit into the greater context of what Peter is doing? What is his heart in writing to these first century Christians who are who have been dispersed? They've been uprooted from their homes. They've been going through persecution and hostility and hardship and a great suffering. What does this mean, big picture view, for us today? What did it mean to them back then? And I believe it's in that big picture view that we see an incredible message that is communicated. A message that is awesome. A message that is found in the victory of Christ's suffering. And let us be reminded of what verse 17 says, because that is a great connection to coming in to verses 18 through 22. Last week we studied this passage. Verse 17 says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And what greater example of God's will being done for good than that of the suffering that we see in the life of his son, Jesus Christ? And that is the example that we get in verses 18 through 22. It's a challenging passage, but it is an awesome passage. And so let's unpack it this morning. Verses 18 through 22, let's read through it, and then we'll look at three big picture truths here. Verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." There's a lot in there, isn't there? So let's look at three big picture truths that'll help us understand the context of these verses based on the greater context of what Peter is doing here in this particular letter. So truth number one is this: Christ's suffering reveals that the gospel is good news. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Christ's suffering reveals that the gospel is good news. All of that is found in verse 18. In that one verse, we see the core components of what the gospel is. And it is good news. And in order for us to understand what the good news is, we must understand what the what is. The bad news is. You can't have good news unless there's what? There's bad news. So what is that bad news? And that bad news is the predicament that all of us are in apart from Christ. In Romans 3, this predicament is given from two different perspectives in verse 23. In verse 23, the scripture says, "For all have sinned." This is a past tense perspective. For all have sinned. It is done. It has already happened. That word sin comes from the Greek word that is given in the field of archery. And if you can think about that, visualize that, you can visualize a target that is being placed. The archer walks back. He draws his bow. He shoots that arrow. But he misses the bullseye. And every time an archer stepped back, pulled back the bow, and released the arrow, and missed the target, missed the bullseye, they would call it hamartia. Hamartia. And this is the same word that is used here for the word sin. Sin means missing the mark. You see, God has a standard, a perfect, righteous, holy standard. And every single one of us in our past has what? Has drawn back the arrow of our life, and we've shot that arrow, and we've missed the mark. But there's a second perspective of verse 23, and that is the present tense. The scripture says that for all have sinned, past tense, but present tense, and fall short of the glory of God. Not only have we all sinned in the past, but we presently, continuously fall short of God's standard of holiness right now. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good our intentions are, no matter what that motivation is, we never measure up to God's standard of holiness. We are all helplessly and hopelessly in this predicament, and there is nothing we can do, absolutely nothing we can do to change this. And you may say, Pastor, are you just saying that nobody's perfect? Well, yeah, I'm saying that. But we already know that, don't we? I mean, we're married to the imperfect, aren't we? Our kids are imperfect. We look in the mirror in the morning or at night and we role play our day. We realize something. We're imperfect people. We're not perfect. So what is the big deal? We already know that. Well, the big deal is found in Isaiah 59, where the scripture says this. The prophet Isaiah says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Everyone has sinned. Everyone continues to fail in measuring up to God's standard. And because of that, we are separated from a relationship with God. And this is significant because the scripture points out very clearly that the greatest purpose in our life, the very reason that you and I were created, the very reason why your kids and your grandkids were created, was so that you would have a relationship with God. And if we are separated from God and unable to live in relationship with him, this means we cannot experience the real life that he has created us for. Meaning you can be the greatest doctor. You can have the most money. You can have the greatest talents, intellect, ability, the best business going around. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're truly not experiencing the life that God has created you for. You see, all of us, because of our sin, has been robbed of the very purpose of why we were created. We've been robbed of that very purpose. Unless sin is properly dealt with, we cannot have access to God, our Creator. And when there is no access to God, that means there is no relationship. That's the bad news. But that brings us to the good news. What is the good news? The good news is God did for us through his Son Jesus what none of us could do on our own. God dealt with our sin. And God dealt with our sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, scripture says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." You see, God has made a way for our sins to be forgiven, for that slate to be wiped clean. The word righteous here is a singular noun. So understand the passage for a minute. When the scripture says the word righteous, it's a singular noun. But when the scripture says the word unrighteous, it is a plural noun. So you could read this verse in this way. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous one, for the unrighteous many." Jesus didn't die for our sins so that you and I wouldn't have to. Jesus died for our sins because we couldn't do it by ourselves. That's the point of the gospel. Jesus is the only one qualified to die for our sins and grant forgiveness. And in Christ, God dwelt with our sins once and for all. Once and for all. All that needed to be done to remove the sin. The very thing that breaks our relationship with God was accomplished in Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven. It is final. You see, God through Jesus put an end to the Old Testament sacrificial system. A system that was built not for the forgiveness of sin, but it was built to remind us of the one who is coming. And in Hebrews, it says something very significant to us. Look at Hebrews 10. The scripture says this, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same what? The same sacrifice which can never take away sins." But there's a contrast here. Verse 12. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." You see, the priest stands because he never what? He never completes the task. Sin never was properly dealt with, but Christ sat down because he finally and forever sacrificed his own life for the forgiveness of sins. He dealt with it. And when God dealt with our sin, we can now enjoy what? We can enjoy his presence. That relationship that was broken because of our sin in the past and our sin in the present has finally been forgiven and redeemed. You see, the reason Jesus willingly laid down his perfect sinless life on the cross, suffering and dying for our sin and my sin, was so what? Look at verse 18. "That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Because of sin, we have lost access to God. But now, because of Christ's victory over suffering, or victory in suffering, you and I have the ability to have access to God, to the very presence of God. So we see this truth in 1 Peter, that Christ's suffering reveals that the gospel is good news. But there's a second big picture truth in this passage, and that is this: the gospel has always been the good news. It has always been the good news. In verses 19 through 20, these are the difficult verses here. Most commentators will say that these two verses are the most difficult verses to interpret in not only 1 Peter, but the whole New Testament. As a matter of fact, a great theologian by the name of Wayne Grudem is writing about these two verses. And based on these two verses, he gives 40 pages of an appendix, meaning that there's other resources that you can go to study just these two verses. So there's a lot happening in these verses, but I want to give a big picture view here. And as we read verses 19 and 20, I'll tell you one interpretation that is totally wrong. Some people read these verses in 19 and 20 and conclude that there is a second chance at salvation after death. That is not what this passage is saying. That is nowhere in Scripture. And yet there are denominations that are founded on that false truth. You have one shot in this life. You either come to Christ in this life and spend eternity with him, or you live eternally separated from him in a place called hell. There is no second chance. So what does the passage say? Verse 19 and 20, it says, "In which he went and proclaimed," speaking of Jesus, "proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few," that is eight persons, "were brought safely through water." So after reading the commentaries and praying over it and looking at the context of what Peter is writing here, I'm going to give you my opinion on what the scripture is saying here. Again, there are lots of interpretations that are biblical. They make sense. They don't rob us from anything to do with God or salvation or redemption found in Jesus Christ. But what I believe Peter is saying here is Peter is teaching us that the Spirit of Christ preached through Noah in the Old Testament. If you go back to 1 Peter 1, you see this picture in verses 10 and 11 where the scripture talks about the prophets in the Old Testament preached this gospel, preached this coming Messiah, this one who was going to bring redemption for sin, forgiveness of sin. And I believe that's what Peter is saying here. And what's important here is that the Spirit of Christ in Noah preached, proclaimed the message of the gospel for 120 years. 120 years, you go back to Genesis and you'll see the events that happened with Noah and how Christ worked in Noah to preach this gospel, the message of turning from sin and believing in the salvation that was promised by God. In the book of Genesis, we see that Noah faithfully proclaimed this message of God, the message of turning away from our sins and believing in the grace and salvation that God and God alone provides. You see, it's interesting, Noah speaks about a flood. And think about that. Noah speaks about a flood in Genesis in a day when, according to Scripture, we don't see any place where it actually rained. So think about that. Noah's proclaiming a message of redemption and salvation by God through a flood, a judgment by God through a flood, but yet there's no rain. Now that seems a little odd, doesn't it? And it's a reminder to us that not only are we living in exile, not only did Jesus live in exile, but the prophet Noah himself lived in exile. You see, Noah speaks of the flood, a judgment that was coming and that God had made a way for men, women, boys, and girls to be spared of the judgment of God. Jesus said these words, and the Lord said these words when the ark was built. He tells Noah to come into the ark. Come into the ark. I have made a way. Come receive the provision that has been given by God through Noah. It's his invitation to us to come. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew, essentially, when he says, come, all who are weary and heavy laden. Take on my yoke, and I will give you rest for your soul. It's his invitation of grace. And so what do we see? Christ and Noah preached that message. Peter is reminding us that the same gospel that is being preached today is the same gospel that was being preached through Noah thousands of years ago. The Old Testament looks to the cross, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The New Testament points back to the cross, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You see, the ark in which God instructed Noah to build is a picture, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. That through Christ, there is redemption for sin. And the message that was given to Noah through the Spirit of Christ preached, that message of salvation is the same message that Peter is preaching in his day. You see, the victory of Christ's suffering tells us that the gospel is good news. And yet that good news, the gospel, has always been the good news. And that leads us through to the third big picture of truth, and that is this. The gospel is still good news today. The gospel is still good news. It is still good news. Where do we see that in this passage? Well, look at verse 21. It says something there. It says, baptism, which corresponds to this, based on everything that Peter had just said, baptism corresponds to this, now saves you. Uh-oh. We stop there, we got a problem, don't we? I just said this morning when we were getting ready to baptize Cade that baptism doesn't save you. But now the scripture is saying something different here. Supposedly, the scripture is saying here that baptism now saves you. Listen, this church has always been, and Lord willing, will always be a church that preaches and teaches that baptism doesn't save you. That's not what this passage is saying. If we stop there, that's what we'll conclude. But we got to read the verse in context. What is the context here? Well, look what it says. It says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now all that Peter had just said, now saves you not, right, not as a removal of dirt from the body. A better translation would be not as a removal of filth from your flesh, meaning it doesn't remove the sins from your life. Peter is saying getting in the water doesn't save you. That's not what saves you. He says, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Peter is saying that the gospel is not in baptism. However, baptism simply symbolizes what the gospel has accomplished in the life of a believer. You see, baptism isn't essential for salvation, but it is essential for the saved. Understand that for a second. Baptism isn't essential for salvation, but it is essential for the saved. You see, baptism provides a good conscience. Why? Remember what Jesus said, that after you are saved, you are to do what? You're to be baptized. Not baptized and then saved, or not baptized for salvation, but after salvation, after you come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are to be baptized. Why is that important? Because baptism symbolizes that your old self has been buried with Christ, and your new self has been raised with Christ. You are a new creature. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus Christ. Jesus. There is no more condemnation. There is no more judgment. You have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what baptism does. Baptism symbolizes to the church and to the world that you identify with who? You identify with Jesus Christ. And that's why he can say that it provides a good conscience. Here's the reality. There may be people here today that are genuine followers of Jesus Christ. You have been saved by grace through faith, but you have neglected baptism. How can you have a good conscience if you've rejected Christ's first command in your life? That's nothing to be essentially ashamed of or put you in guilt. It's to remind you of the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest messages that you can give to yourself and to your family, to the church and to the world, is symbolized in baptism. That you are telling the world that you identify with Jesus Christ, that he is your Savior, that he is your Redeemer. You see, the same gospel that was preached through Noah, that as we turn from our sins and turn to God for salvation, is the same gospel Peter is saying that he is preaching to us today. It is the same gospel. The gospel is still the good news. And that's why we as a church constantly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the victory of Christ's suffering reveals that the gospel is good news. It teaches us that the gospel has always been good news. And it still reminds us today that the gospel is still the good news. Now think about that. What does this mean for us in suffering? Don't remove ourselves from the context of who Peter is writing to. Christians who are following Christ, but yet experiencing great suffering, not because they're doing evil, but because of what? They're doing good. And Peter points them to that suffering of Christ, that even in the midst of Christ fulfilling God's will and doing good, suffered greatly. But yet in that suffering, there was what? There was victory. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, when we suffer, and as we suffer for doing good, you and I have what? We have victory because we are in Christ. Romans 8:18 says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We have hope today, and we have hope for the future tomorrow because the victory of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not in the grave. He has ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. We serve a risen Savior. And the scripture tells us in 1 Peter 3 that everything and everyone is what? Subjected to him. There is nothing that happens in your life that he is not aware of, that he is not in control of. And that reminds us that there is a purpose, there is a reason for all suffering, even if we cannot see it with our own human eyes. So let's close with three application points today, and please listen. There is a response that is desired off of these application points, and here they are. Application number one, you must believe in the gospel. That's the heart of this passage. That's the big picture response to this gospel good news that is revealed in the victory of Christ's suffering. He says in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous many, that he might bring us to God." This is describing potential action. Meaning it is possible for all, but only given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Think about that for a minute. In Noah's day, he preached for 120 years the message of salvation through the provision that God and God alone provided. That was the message that was spoken. That was the message that was proclaimed through the Spirit of Christ who was in him. But yet, many were not saved. Why? What was the sin? The sin was unbelief. The sin was unbelief. It's not because they weren't loved. It's not because they weren't told. It's not because they weren't good enough. It was the sin of unbelief. Verse 20 says this, because they formerly did not what? They did not obey. The Greek word here for obey is a compound word, and it means this. It means without persuasion. Without persuasion. There are those, just like in Noah's day, who hear the gospel day in and day out. They know the facts of the gospel, but yet they have not been persuaded. They know the facts of forgiveness. They know the facts of sin. They know the facts of the forgiveness that is given by God through Jesus Christ. And yet they have not received the gift of grace because of the sin of unbelief. They are not persuaded. You see, this belief is not believing just in some facts about God. This belief is about a surrendering to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's recognizing that as you pull back the arrow of your life, you have missed the mark in your past, and you continue to miss the mark today. And the only one that hits that bullseye is Jesus Christ. And the only way that you hit that mark is not through working hard and doing your best and gaining knowledge. It's by grabbing onto Jesus Christ, His Son. That is how you hit the mark. That is how the unrighteous become righteous. As good as the good news is, it's only good news for those who believe in Jesus Christ. That leads us to a second application this morning, and that is this. You must believe in the gospel while there is still time. We live with such a man-centered view of life, don't we? We just assume that we're going to live till we're 80 or 90 years old. We just assume that we're going to graduate high school, go to college, get a full ride to college, or mom and dad are going to pay for it. We just assume that we're going to graduate with this great income, and some of us assume that we're going to get married and have a few kids and live in a great house and have a car that never breaks down. We just assume that things are going to be great because we're Americans. And when we push off God, like it doesn't matter. There are people that are convinced today that we live in a post-Christian society, whatever that means. And the scripture is telling us, the application point here is today, we must believe in the gospel while there is still time. We cannot miss the heart of God in verse 20. The scripture says, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. The picture that is being portrayed here is this. For 120 years, God waited patiently for people to respond to the good news of His provision of salvation. The word patience here means to restrain from an action that is to come. That action is coming, but He chooses to restrain. The word waited means to look for, to eagerly seek after. And for 120 years, the Spirit of Christ in Noah preached there is judgment that is coming, but there is a way to be saved from that judgment. The way is belief in God and His offer of salvation through the ark, which now is a picture of Jesus Christ. For 120 years, God in his grace waited patiently. He sought eagerly all those who would trust him. But then the judgment came. What does that mean for us today? Well, Peter writes in his second epistle, his second letter in 2 Peter verse 9 in chapter 3, he says this: "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should receive repentance." This is a passage that provides some tension, doesn't it? Because us as believers, we want the Lord to come, don't we? But the tension is this: you've got loved ones sitting right next to you. You've got loved ones sleeping in the beds in your own home. You've got loved ones at your school and at your jobs. And they don't know Jesus Christ. They choose not to be persuaded. They choose the sin of unbelief. And the tension is this: when Jesus comes, judgment comes. And those of us who are in Christ, we are saved from that judgment. But those who are not in Christ, unfortunately, they receive that judgment. And the scripture says, man, God's heart, don't miss God's heart. He waits patiently. He seeks eagerly so that none should perish, but yet respond in repentance. Think about that for a minute. God in his grace right now is making it known to you this incredible gift of salvation. That in Christ he loves you. That in Christ he forgives you. In Christ he receives you. In Christ he sets you free from any sin and all sin that holds you captive. In Christ, the wrath that you deserve and I deserve has been fulfilled by his Son on the cross when he died for our sins. Listen, we should never make the mistake that God's grace and patience doesn't remind us of the judgment that is coming. We need to preach God's grace and forgiveness, but we cannot miss the fact that God is judge, and he is the righteous judge. 2 Peter 3:10 says it like this, right after this. So he says, the Lord is patient. He doesn't want any to perish apart from him. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He says he wants all to come to repentance. But verse 10, there's a contrast. But the day of the Lord, referring to the judgment, will come like a thief. We don't know the day or time. Just like a thief breaks into your house, maybe right now as you sit here, you have no idea. And that's the end of the day. The judgment is here. It will come like a thief. And when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God's judgment of sin is coming. And the grace that is found in the gospel is this: respond to the gospel while you still have time. And there's a third application here. The third application is this: when you reject the gospel, when you choose the sin of unbelief, when you choose not to be persuaded, when you reject the gospel, you choose the judgment of God. And that's what happened in the days of Noah. Verse 20, it says, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Only eight among millions were saved. God was patient. God sought out many. God eagerly waited for many, but only a few believed and were saved. Jesus says that on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. He says it's the narrow road that few will walk on, but the broad road many will be on. And that broad road leads to death, but the narrow road leads to what? It leads to life. And then there's a phrase in verse 19 and 20 that's heavy. It's heavy. It says this: It says, in which he went, the Spirit of Christ went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. They had the sin of unbelief. And Peter is writing these verses thousands of years later after the events that happened in Genesis during the time of Noah. And Peter is saying that the people who rejected the gospel back then, everyone but those eight, are now in what? They're in prison. For thousands of years, they have been in hell, separated from anything and everything that represents the characteristics and the attributes of God. Think about that. There is no grace. There is no mercy. There is no love. There is no stability. There is no security. There is no peace. There is no joy. There is no acceptance. There is no freedom. Hell. And it's only just begun. George Whitefield, a great evangelist of his day, says this about that. He says, burning like a livid coal, not for an instant or a day, but millions and millions of ages, at the end of which people will realize they're no closer to the end than when they began, never ever to be delivered from that place. It's a prison. Listen, remember what Peter said in 2 Peter, that God desires none to perish, but all to come into repentance. God doesn't desire anyone to go to hell. Some people will say, if God is a God of love, why does he send people to hell? Listen, God has given a way, one way through his son, Jesus Christ. You chose hell. That's what he's saying. The good news is that God loves you and he sent his son to rescue you from your prison. And don't let the sin of unbelief rob you of the freedom that is offered through Jesus Christ. And the reality is this, your prison is sin. The sin of unbelief. Understand that. The reality is your prison is the sin. Your destination is hell. Don't misunderstand that. If you choose the sin of unbelief, you are already in many ways where? In prison. Your destination is a place called hell. But yet, God in his love sent his son Jesus Christ. The ark points us to Jesus. The same words that were spoken in Genesis when God says, come into the ark, it are similar words that Jesus says to the multitude, come to me. It's an invitation. And in that invitation, that's the only place that you are safe from the judgment of God. If you have rejected the gospel of grace, your sin has already placed you in that prison. But there's still time. And that's where we're going to go for our invitation. So as the praise team comes up, I want you to think about where you're at in your relationship with the Lord. There are only two types of people in this world, those who are saved and those who are going to hell. That sounds rude, Pastor, but that's true. And listen, the saved ones aren't the ones who just come to church and dress well and live moral lives. The saved ones are only those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, salvation does have ramifications in our life, but don't be misunderstood. It's not your goodness that gets you into heaven. It's your response to the grace that God has bestowed on us through his son, Jesus. So I want to ask you, do you want to be set free from that prison that you're living in? Do you want to be set free to the life that God has created you to live? Do you want to be set free in knowing that your only place of security, your only place of assurance is to be in the place of provision that God has given you through his son, Jesus Christ? Listen, your time is today. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, please respond. Please respond. He will set you free. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have failed to see, for whatever reasons, the victory that we have in Christ's suffering, to know that no matter what we go through in this life, as we live through exile and as we are going on our journey to the promised home that awaits us in heaven, as we go through persecution, as we go through hardship, as we go through suffering, let us be reminded that Jesus Christ has authority of all those areas. There's our hope, church. And so whatever you're going through today, I pray that you see the victory in Christ's suffering in your life. And so as we stand and sing, that's our invitation. That's our response. If you're here and you want to know more about Jesus Christ, or you want to say that I've come to faith in Christ for the first time, I would love to hear that testimony. Maybe you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but yet your good conscience is not there because you have failed to obey the command of being baptized after salvation. Come forward. I'd love to share about that. If you're here today and if you need prayer, or you just want to come to the altar, or you want to pray on behalf of somebody in your family that doesn't have a relationship with Christ, or maybe you want to come and pray over the 2,000 boxes that were packed and the message that is going to be going to all those villages and all those people for the glory of God, this is our opportunity to respond. So let us stand and sing.